Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we come to your word and we come to this foundational part of our faith, that we would understand the significance of the resurrection and why Mark tells us what he tells us. We ask this that we might be enriched and we might be effective in our witness for you. Amen. I'm going to read Mark 16, 1-8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they went on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. We noticed last week when we were looking at the burial of Jesus that Mark, it seems, deliberately slows the pace. He's sort of gone through his gospel at great speed. If there's something about Mark, and it's one of the things that I think it's one of my commentaries, great little commentary, I think it's the best on Mark and it's an easy read, Steve Wilmhurst in EP, A Ransom for Many. Steve Wilmhurst puts it like this: it's almost as if like he wants this to be a page turner. He wants this on every coffee table in the Roman Empire. Something you pick up and you can't stop. But he slows the pace. Why? Because he wants to hit us with something very, very important and thought-provoking here. Have you ever had that experience where you're watching a film and you haven't seen it for some time? Or you're reading a book, you pick up a book and you've not read it for years, and as you're watching the film and getting into it or reading the book, you suddenly start to think, this is why I like this book so much. This is why I love this film so much. You suddenly get involved in the richness or the pace of the story or the excitement of it, and you cannot put it down. You want to get to the end. There's a sense in which you knew it was good, but you've got a newfound enthusiasm. Those who had witnessed Jesus' death needed a newfound enthusiasm. And I think we find it in the way that Mark writes in this passage. A lot of people have always had a problem with this because of the way it tends to end. But let me just go through and I'll explain a bit as we go. And as I said, the rest is on the sheet for completeness. Because basically they are going to be faced with a new challenge. The Sabbath is over and the women bring spices to anoint Jesus' body. We see that in verse 1. That's understandable. Joseph, when he buried the body, would have had limited time. We know he got a limited cloth, but that's about it. And they got two problems. We note that they are going there very early, just after sunrise. Why? Well, I think they have a devotion. I think one of the things we've seen about the women and particularly where the cross is concerned, there has been a devotion towards Jesus in their attitude and faith. But there's something else here. The Jews. It wouldn't have been a smart move to be seen around, even if they're supposedly dead, someone who the Jewish authorities have basically plotted their death. But there's another problem as well, and they're talking about it. This is what I love about Mark. There's a sort of real relevance and realism to it. Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? We note that the stone was rolled across, that was the way, but it was rolled down literally into a slot. So it was easy to close a tomb, it was very hard to open one. They're facing challenges there, which they have no idea how they're going to resolve. But then they will get a new understanding. The problem solved. Verse 4. But they looked up and saw the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. They enter the tomb and then they get a shock. As they entered the tomb, verse 5, they saw a young man dressed in white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." What does this tell us? The Nazarene. Isn't it interesting how Mark puts that little detail in there? Mark is dealing with real people in real places at real times. It's sometimes, even when sort of momentous events, so sometimes when I've had extremely sort of good days. I can remember, I think it was my 52nd birthday, Tracy, when we were at the revival conference. I can't remember, some time ago. Two things I remember about that birthday. The obvious one was that rather, you know, the thing you think I might remember was that people actually had found out it was my birthday and got me a little present, which was very sweet of them. But the thing that I remember most of all, and you think it might have been that we'd had this fantastic field trip out to Hal Harris's house, one of the great movers in the Welsh Revival, and we'd been and saw the house which was used to be Selina Countess of Huntington's College for training up her preachers, and we'd been to the Trevecca, the churchyard, where Hal Harris had been standing on the tombstone preaching. And William Williams walked past. We see they wouldn't let him in the church in those days. He walked past and had been converted as he heard him preaching and went on to be a major sort of mover and shaker in the Welsh Revival. Yeah, you expect it might be that. Yes, those things were good. Do you know what I remember most of all? I remember that this was before Union Theology, as it was West then, but Union Theology had built the chapel. We all crammed into this room, and we had Kenny Stewart from the Free Church of Scotland. He'd been doing some expositions in Daniel. They'd been great. And the trouble was that the little chapel, the room they used to use in the house, was not big enough. So we were told we'd have to go next door and listen. So I was quite happy. We'd seen enough of Kenny and sat and had meals with him. So, you know, what's it? And we were there. And we listened to Kenny preach on judgment on the Philistines. And this is the thing I remember. I listened, no eye contact, not in there with the preacher. And when it came to the end, I thought, oh, that was a mighty message. This is the thing I always remember. I thought I'd listened to about 40 minutes at the most of preaching. It was an hour and a half. That's the detail I remember from that day. And here, they remember this thing. Jesus the Nazarene. These are real people in a real place. This is real history. And the details in history often give it away, don't they? That's the first thing. Second thing, he is risen. And then this bit, look, observe. He's not here. These women heard, they looked. And then interestingly enough, here's the key thing. That is not enough. It requires action. Verse 7, go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Two things there. Remember everything he has said. He had said many times, we could look back at 14:28. He had spoken about his death, and then he had spoken about his resurrection. But they were confused. Yes, Peter had just said, you are the Messiah. You got that bit right. But the issue for us, we always think of this, Messiah, yes, Jesus dying, rising again. The Jews had several concepts of Messiah. Note later, when Jesus is transfigured, what does Peter say? Let us put three booths or tabernacles here. You see, Jesus appears in glory, and Peter thinks, this is it, the kingdom's come. This is what we're going to do now. We don't need to do anything else. They're called upon to remember. And that's important, isn't it? Remember. One of the biggest tragedies today is that people are not Bible literate. And do you know something? My people might say, it's a big book. Just read through it. Or get some good Bible notes. Find good teaching where you can. Get a place that teaches the whole counsel of Scripture. One of the things I am eternally grateful for, before I even came to the pastorate, and I came to it late, was that I was brought up in a church that taught the whole counsel of Scripture. And I'm thankful for that church. It was a Church of England church that's still thoroughly evangelical. And we were taught, and you'd have series in Leviticus and how that pointed to the sacrifices of Christ and what that meant and how all of these things had relevance. And we would see patterns and motifs and signposts in the Old Testament to the work of Christ. It was wonderful for me when I became pastor because I had some idea of how it fitted together. The Old Testament wasn't sort of one of these places where you wander off the path. And, one of the things when my dad and I were young, we used to go walking with each other and we used to go to Peter's. And there's times when you just wander off the path and the map's not matching with the, scenery. The Old Testament isn't like that if you actually look at it properly. Here's the thing, remember. Think back to the words of Christ. What did he tell you? He's going to rise and he's going to go ahead of you. It's almost in a sense, I think there's some great ironies, aren't there? You remember, it just occurred to me, Zacharias, father of John the Baptist, when he's thinking in his mind, well, how can this be? I'm too old and so is my wife. And Gabriel says, look, I stand in the presence of God. Do you really think I come and tell you this? Don't you think I've got better things to do in serving the Lord if this was not important? It's that, isn't it? Here's the thing, isn't it? Think back. Think on the important things. Think on Scripture. And they're to go and they are going to have to act. And this is very much Mark's style here. It's not a question of Jesus is risen. Oh, what does that mean? Let's go away and have a retreat and think about it. What are you going to do about it? They're told, they're given a task. They're told to go and see the disciples and Peter. Notable, isn't it? Because of Peter's denial, he's singled out there. He needs reassurance, doesn't he? Can you imagine what it was like being Peter? It's bad enough that the person you'd followed for 3 years has died. I'm sure all the disciples were feeling terrible. Peter must have felt worst of all. So there's another thing here, isn't there? There's hope. There's encouragement here. There's healing for the broken here. Everything is to go ahead as it was planned to do. And here's the marvellous thing, which is why I took the Corinthian reading. Death is defeated. This is the thing that we must take on board here. Corinthians 1 Corinthians 15, 25 and 26, talking about the risen Christ and his kingdom. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy is to be destroyed is death. I love that. Isn't it a thing in a way that I know why people do it? We try and sanitize death. Oh, they've just gone to another room or they're in another place. They still watch over us. Sorry, the Bible doesn't teach that. I'm not sorry, actually. The Bible teaches something so much more better and glorious. It actually says, yes, death is an enemy. Death is an enemy. Death has caused havoc in the world because of mankind's sin and the fall that death entered the world. But here's the good news. The battle is a foregone conclusion. The battle is the Lord's. Death is finished. When Jesus brings everything to a close, death will be finished. And that is it. And it's a new beginning. Some people have a bit of problem with verse 8. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. What I was looking at some translations, and what that seems to mean is they spoke to no one outside the group of the disciples. They were going to do what they were told to do, but they were bewildered. And to be honest, doesn't that just ring so true? I don't think, you know, if you'd had this experience, you'd just think, oh yeah, well that's fine, yeah, kind of all makes sense now. Of course it doesn't. They were going to need a meeting with the risen Christ, but this is very much Mark's style. Mark is very much ending in this way because he's saying, what are you going to do? What is your response? Just think how he started his gospel. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He then basically sets out by signs of authority. Jesus could heal people. He could cast out demons. He had control over the winds and waves. He had control over the weather. He could forgive sins. Mark sets up where he's going at the beginning of his gospel. And he says, then let me prove it to you. Let me show you that this statement, that this is the gospel, remember what the gospel was, good news. The gospel in the Roman Empire was an edict from the emperor. We tend to think of it in biblical terms, but it was an edict. It was usually something that was going to affect everyone. So Mark says, this is the good news that's going to change and influence or be an effect on everyone of Jesus Christ. And now he's risen. What are you going to do about it? It's a key thing, isn't it? One of the things I'm aware of is there's a danger that we can start to read or want to read in things that aren't there. It's one of the big problems we have in the church today, isn't it? Jesus' death is not about a substitute for our wrongdoing and our rebellion. It becomes, he identifies with suffering. I don't want to be flippant, but big deal. What does that, good does that do us? You know, I used to say people from once, Tracy said to me once, and this is when my mum was going down with dementia, when we'd had a long serious talk about it, that she understood what I meant when I said I wasn't a there pastor. And the reason was this: you can say there and pat people on the back, it's only as good until you're out the room. Rather give them the hard truth, but the real truth. Go to scripture each time. Jesus, yes, he does identify with us, but he has done so much more. I'm a bit of a film buff, which some of you know. I've been watching with great interest the fallout from the new Snow White movie. Have anyone come across that on the internet? Well, of course, it was in trouble years ago. It was in trouble years ago. They weren't going to do the fairy tale. They were going to update it. They were going to feminize it. And they've succeeded in doing everything that, and no one wants to see it. That's the basic thing in the end. You know, I think one of the critics actually sort of summed it up like this. Haven't they forgot that the prime aim of films like this is to entertain people? But no, we all have to be educated. We all have to be told, as the leading lady said, that, you know, this isn't 1937 anymore, and we know so much better. Brothers and sisters, I don't care whether they wear robes or funny hat, unless you hear someone teach that the death of Christ was for the forgiveness of our sins, because we could never do anything that would put us right with a holy God, and unless you hear that the resurrection confirms this and proves that death no longer has hold over those who know and love Christ and have accepted that forgiveness, then you have license to dismiss it out of hand. Give you another one. Read today. I really wonder where this is going to happen, because it's quite frightening if it is. Netflix have got hold of the Narnia trilogy, Narnia stories, Chronicles. There are rumours that Meryl Streep is in, negotiations to voice Aslan. Wow. You see, C.S. Lewis obviously wasn't enlightened enough when he wrote the books in the first place, was he? Sadly, that's an attitude we see so much around us. And it's an attitude we see that's being applied to the Bible. I don't usually call out people, but Steve Chalk, once seen as a leading evangelical, said we cannot take Bronze Age philosophical meanderings for a guide today. So he picks and chooses what he wants to believe. Do you notice something in what the angel says? It's not, look, I'm going to give you a few ideas for a forum and you can go away and debate it and see the spiritual perhaps value in some of it and dismiss the rest of it. You are to receive this complete. And you are to act on it. You are to go and tell others. Do pray. We'll be doing something on the street every Saturday up to Easter and over Easter and hopefully after that. Do pray. I was so encouraged yesterday to have those two conversations. and to have the booklets taken. Do pray that people would start to see that Easter is not just about a bunch of ideas. For some people it's not even that, is it? It's just a holiday. But they would see it not as a holiday, not just a bunch of spiritual or philosophical meanderings, but it is about real hope, which we can have when we come, we admit that we fail before God, we can never live up to his standards. And here's the wonderful thing. There is forgiveness full and free when we do that. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for what we see in this passage. We thank you that it lays down a big challenge. The challenge that Mark has been putting in front of us and prodding us with right the way through his gospel. And we pray in the end it is not just about a bunch of ideas which are somehow relevant to some people and not to others. It is about what you have done, God's love to spare people from judgment, the offer of forgiveness, the offer of new life and a future in Jesus Christ. Amen.